This morning's message is the sixth and final message in our Selah series of sermons. No. Today's message is our Selah wrap-up. We began the series of messages examining the life of Elijah the prophet. If ever there was somebody that needed Selah, it would have been Elijah. Elijah, after doing intense ministry, was burned out and frustrated, frightened and discouraged and ready to quit. In fact, he said, God, just take my life. He wanted to die. But God took him away, got him out of ministry for a season, and gave him an opportunity to rest and reflect and repent. And as a result, God was able to relaunch Elijah to two more decades of fruitful ministry. So we used Elijah as our model, as our case history, to help us understand what Selah is all about. Today we come to the last message, which is Selah wrap-up, and just as we began with a case history, I want to conclude with a case history. This time, one of the Old Testament kings by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good one. There weren't a whole lot of them, but he was a good one. He was one that instituted and reignited worship in Israel. He brought back the kind of worship that David once did in the temple courts. He reawakened a love for God's word and reopened the people to the Proverbs of Solomon. On the first month of his first year of his reign, he reopened the temple doors. His father Ahaz had closed them. His father Ahaz was a pagan worshiper. He had closed the Holy of Holies and the holy place to the people or to the priests. But Hezekiah made a commitment. I'm going to do it God's way. And there's some things Hezekiah is going to teach us and minister to us today. So if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. Now, the word wrap-up, I looked it up in the dictionary. It means brief summary. So let us see if I will follow the dictionary definition. Isaiah chapter 30, we'll begin reading at verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Does that sound sort of Selah to you? Repent, rest, quiet, trust. You said, no, we'll flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we'll ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away. Till you're left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Lord, as we take a few moments to look at the Word of God, to wrap up this series that I truly believe was a God-given moment in the life of our church, this Selah season, we pray that that final emphasis that you want to make will come across. That, Lord, I wouldn't get in your way as you seek to make it, but at the same time, let it come through your servant, because I want to live Selah too. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hezekiah is one of those who gets in a very positive declaration. In 2 Kings 18, verse 5, it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. Wow, that's an incredible declaration. This is a guy who's not mixed in his devotion to God. He has made a decision. When he became king at 25 years of age, he made a decision, I am going to do things God's way. His daddy didn't, but his granddaddy did, and his great-granddaddy did as well. So he made a choice. I'm not going to follow in the footsteps of my daddy. I'm going back to a stronger, healthier foundation. I'm going to do it God's way. And so intent was he. It says he held fast to the Lord. There was nobody that trusted God like he did. You might think, wow, that is a recipe for success. Perhaps then it's strange that a man who lived like this would face challenges. But he did. He faced a personal challenge, and he faced a professional challenge. The personal challenge is that 14 years after he became king, thereabouts, he became very ill. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 20, it says this, in those days, verse 1, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. If you do some reading and research, and I spent all week reading about Hezekiah, I read in Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah, amazing guy. I mean, I knew the basic broad strokes, but as I began to put his life together and looked at the chronology of his life, I was shocked because I realized I had some false assumptions about Hezekiah and some things that he went through when he got sick and the whole nine yards. And as I began to study, I realized that when he became ill, when he was being healed, God healed him. Isaiah said, put this thing on the boil. So it was some kind of boil that had gone infected, maybe septic in his system, and he was on the verge of dying. We could almost say in modern day, it was almost like he had one of those flesh-eating bacteria that was going to kill him. Okay? He was going to die. And Isaiah is commanded by God to go and say, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order. You're going to die. You're going to die. Now think about it. Here is a man who for 14 years has done things God's way. He has reinstituted the worship. He has reopened he actually redid the Passover, something that hadn't been done for years. He brought everybody, not only from Judah, he invited people down from Israel to join in. Such was the Passover. It was amazing. And yet at 39 years of age, he gets this word, you're going to die. Get your house in order. That's a personal challenge that Hezekiah had to face. But not only was there a personal challenge, there was a professional challenge. Take a look at 2 Kings 18:13. It says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So not only does he get ill, the same time he gets an attack from the king of Assyria. It was a 1-2 punch. The Assyrians were the most cruel nation on earth. All you had to do was say Assyria, and people would begin to tremble. They're the ones that invented crucifixion. So cruel were they didn't want to just win. They wanted to utterly annihilate and demolish. Archaeologists have found cities that Assyria destroyed and found layers of ash 3 feet thick. They didn't just knock down houses, they utterly destroyed. They're the ones that instituted the policy of when we beat you, not only are we going to beat you, we're going to pull you out of your land and stick you some other place and exile you. And the same time that Sennacherib is attacking, right around that same time, Hezekiah is ill. It's a horrible time. I believe the illness came first just based on the timing, because after he was healed of the illness, some representatives from Babylon came to greet him, and they were trying to set up some kind of coalition to go against Assyria. But here you've got a man who chooses to trust God, who chooses to do it God's way, who faces challenges, personal and professional. So what's your point, Pastor? My point is this. We're going to finish Selah today. Today's Selah wrap-up. And some of you have made a decision, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to depend upon the Lord, and I'm going to make the will of God the determining factor in my life. Up to this point in time, I've made the decisions. You know, I do this, there's always more that I want to do, but I've taken heed, Pastor, when you said there's always enough time for the will of God. I want to do the will of God in my life. I want to enjoy that peace of God. I want to enjoy the Sabbath rest of God. I'm determined to let the will of God be the determining factor in my life, even if it means disappointing other people. I want to please God. You've made a commitment to hold fast to God and trust Him. Sounds like Hezekiah to me. And when you walk out that door, you will be challenged in that commitment. You're going to face a challenge. Now, it may surprise you, but part of that challenge is God-given. In their text in Isaiah, don't bring it up, but in our text in Isaiah, it says in verse 20 of chapter 30, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. What's going on? Why would God be part of the challenge to you wanting to do the will of God? It's like, God, I want to please you. What, is he up there saying no? No, what he wants to do is this. He wants to take that commitment and make it stick. How else do you strengthen a muscle? We just, Friday night, had a chance as a family to watch the movie WALL-E as part of our family night. And you see these people on the ship, the Axiom, that no longer get exercise. They're just on these hover chairs, and they're getting heavier and heavier and heavier and losing bone mass and all this stuff, and they can barely walk. The only way for them to get in shape is not by hovering, but by doing. God knows that that challenge that you make in pretty much every piece of ground that God wants you to conquer will come with a challenge to you. A challenge that will come from God. Are you serious about this? And not only are you serious, I want to deepen that. It says in 1 Peter, we don't have the text, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says to the people that were going through intense persecution because of Nero, the emperor of Rome, he said, those who have suffered in their body are done with sin. As a result, they live the rest of their lives to serve God. See, once you have gone through that persecution experience, that challenge experience, that trial experience, and you have held fast to God through that experience, God solidifies that in you so that you never go back. That's why the challenge has to come. Now, some of us, when the challenge comes, we start becoming mamby-pamby and whining about it, but the challenge in part is a God-given challenge to strengthen you. Count it pure joy, James says, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, but let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete. The writer of Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness. I can tell you this, my kids may not like the fact that we make them do chores. See? They're not, but you know what? We're not going to stop because we want to discipline, disciple them so it becomes part of who they are. At this point, the decision you've made to be Selah is still external to you. But once you walk it out and it's challenged and you stay with it, then it's no longer outside of you. It's now who you are. Not just something you do, but who you are as a person. You got to be challenged. At the same time, while God is seeking to challenge you positively, the enemy wants to challenge you negatively. Put it this way. The enemy wants to challenge you to defeat you. God wants to challenge you to deepen you. So the enemy wants to defeat you. Why? Because if you dare to live this thing out and God solidifies it in you, then you are going to be a dangerous enemy to the devil himself. Because if you are fully committed to the will of God, if the will of God is the determining factor in your life, and you are pouring your life into what God has called you to do, and you're not afraid of what people think about you, and you're not living based on everybody else's expectations, and what you think you can or should do, but only the will of God, you're danger to the other side. So he wants to defeat you. He wants you shaking in your boots as much as Israel was shaking in their boots when Assyria comes in. He wants you frightened and scared because he wants you to throw in the towel. He wants you to quit. He wants you to weaken in your faith. He wants you to question God. Understand this, church. You walk out those doors today and you say, I'm going to live the Selah life, and I'm going to make those principles of Selah part of who I am, part of the rhythm of my life, and I am going to do this God's way. It will be challenged. And I'm telling you that now so when it happens, you'll go, oh, this is normal. I should expect this. But that brings us to the second point. Expect the challenge, but watch out for the temptation to default back to old patterns and old ways of living. One of the things that Hezekiah did is, sensing there was a growing threat from Assyria, Hezekiah decided to try to develop a coalition of nations. I don't have that on the script. You'd have to read 2 Kings 18 and 19 to read about it. But he sought to develop a coalition, including Egypt and Babylon, along with Philistia and some of the other neighboring nations. He wanted to put a team together so that he could protect himself from Assyria. But by doing so, he was going to rely on Egypt and Babylon, two pagan nations. And if you read Isaiah chapters 29, 30, and 31, you will see the blistering attack that comes from Isaiah to Hezekiah and Israel for that decision. He wanted to protect himself by trusting in what he saw instead of God. He wanted to pull together a team. He was relying on what made sense to him. I'm going to get beat by a superior force, so the solution is to bring other people on my side, and we will be able to defeat him. Once he made that decision, he started putting into motion some things. The king of Assyria heard about it, heard about this coalition, and said, "That's it," and chooses to attack. He comes into the land. He starts to take out Egypt, and he's going to come around. He starts taking all the walled cities of Judah. And he takes one of the strongholds, Lachish, about 25, 30 miles from Jerusalem. And he sends word, "You're next. I'm taking you out, Hezekiah." And look what Hezekiah does secondly, according to the scripture in 2 Kings 18, verse 14. "So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. 'I've done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me.' The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria." The coalition didn't work to take him head on, so now he caves and he tries to buy him off. Interesting, isn't it? Hezekiah, the gentleman that opened the doors that had been shut by his father. Hezekiah, the one that had replated the gold and fixed the temple up. Hezekiah selling out God's gold to protect himself from the enemy. Now, I mentioned to you that Hezekiah was determined to do it differently than his father. Ahaz never was willing to enter into a coalition. Ahaz's father wanted to not be involved with him, and yet, take a look at Isaiah chapter 7. Let me take a look with you at Ahaz for a minute here. Verse 1, "When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, 'Aram has allied itself with Ephraim.' So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." What Israel and Syria were trying to do was team up together with Judah and some of the other neighboring nations to form a coalition to go against Assyria. And Judah didn't want to do that. At the same time that Judah was saying no, Israel started to attack from the north to make him give in. In fact, they were going to pull him off the throne and put a puppet king in place. So Ahaz is afraid he's going to lose his kingship. Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, Aram, is coming around from the northeast. The Edomites rebel, so they start attacking from the southeast. The Philistines rebel, and they start attacking from the west. And here's Ahaz. I'm going to die. He's frightened. Just like Hezekiah was right. Now remember, Hezekiah chose not to follow in his dad's footsteps. He tried to get a coalition together. But here's Ahaz, shaking, frightened, and God sends Isaiah the prophet to him in verse 3. "The Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Stay in Selah, Ahaz.'" Now, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. This happened within a year or so after he became king. He was a young pup. 2021, he's being attacked from every angle. He's frightened out of his gourd. And what Isaiah says to him is, Ahaz, this is your opportunity, buddy. The challenge is before you. This is your chance to rise to the occasion. This is your chance to be one of the sons of David, one of the kings of David in David's line. This is your chance. Don't panic. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't freak out. Stay calm. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let's invade Judah. Let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tobiel king over it. Verse 7, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. I love that word, yet. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Come on, Ahaz. This is your chance to rise to that place of kingship. And you know what Ahaz does? He has a chance. He caves. And what does he do? Verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. He was willing to sacrifice his sovereignty to keep his throne. Instead of trusting God, he chose to trust in Assyria, the enemy. This one that invented, as I said, crucifixion, this one who was so cruel, he chose to side with the enemy to protect himself. And the way he did is he tried to buy him off. Does that sound familiar? You see, one of the things that happens is that you and I can make a decision and have a determination, I'm going to do it God's way. And then we're going to be challenged. And if the challenge is great enough, the temptation will be that we will go back to what we know. Now you might say, how did he know it? Because if you study the reigns of the kings, Hezekiah served as crown prince under Ahaz for about 10 years before he became sole king. Hezekiah watched his dad sell out. He watched his dad, because he sold out, have to give deference to the king of Assyria and start putting up pagan idols all over the place. He watched what daddy did, and he said, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. And yet, when stressed, he went right back to what daddy did. Something that had been ingrained in him, something he had known and seen. And that's what we do. We learn ways of behaving. We learn ways of thinking and responding as we grow up. And when stressed, we will shoot right back to what we know and what we've been. But God still calls Hezekiah out. If you read the passage in chapter 7 of Isaiah, three times Isaiah tried to get across to Ahaz. It wasn't as if God said, you blew it once, you're out of here, Ahaz. He said, come on, Ahaz. Ahaz wavered. Come on, Ahaz. And Ahaz wavered. Come on, Ahaz. And Ahaz rebelled. And then it was lost. Hezekiah, come on. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Come on, Hezekiah. Don't follow daddy. Follow me. Trust me in this one. Don't go back to what you know. Come back to me. Trust me. I'm willing to be gracious. I want to change things for you. And that brings us to the final point. The first one is you're going to be challenged. Expect it. Don't run from it. It's normal. Number two, watch out for that temptation. You're going to see old patterns resurface. Now, the enemy wants to have you resurface in those patterns and go back and stay broken. The Lord wants you to see those patterns and come to the cross and be delivered. God did not want Hezekiah continuing in the path of his daddy. It revealed what was in Hezekiah's heart, but God wanted something different from Isaiah and from Hezekiah. And what he wanted in verse 18 says of Isaiah 30, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion." And verse 21, "You'll turn to the right or left, you'll hear it. You'll hear my voice saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And that's why I say the third thing is you cling to the grace and the truth of God, responding and following the prompting of the Spirit. God is going to give you a chance. I just want you not to depress you or defeat you, but let you know when you walk out that door, you will walk strong for a season. You will be challenged at some point in that season. You will probably step back to the old ways of doing it, and God will then challenge you to come back to Him. And in that moment, you have a choice. You can cling to grace and truth and follow the prompting of the Spirit, or you can seal your fate like Ahaz did. There is repentance available. There is restoration possible. God wants that for you. He wants it for me. And so Hezekiah takes God at his word. And I love this. In 2 Kings 19, let me fast forward. The king of Assyria is fighting at Lachish. He sends his field commander over to Jerusalem, and this field commander starts blaspheming God. Starts saying, "Come on, don't put your trust in the God of Hezekiah. He's lying to you." I mean, it was phenomenal. If you read the account, phenomenal psychological warfare. I mean, the operation was absolutely incredible. Don't trust Hezekiah. Every other god that people tried to trust failed them. Hezekiah's God's going to fail them. In fact, didn't Hezekiah get rid of all those altars all over Jerusalem? You see, Hezekiah wanted to get rid of all the false gods. He's saying, "You're really in trouble. Hezekiah's got you out on a limb and you're going down." The messengers are said to the commander, "Shh, don't say it in Hebrew. Speak in Aramaic. We don't want them to hear it." The commander gets even louder. "I want them to hear it. They're going to have to eat their own urine." I mean, this is pretty sick stuff. "They're going to die. You're all going to die." To quote the Borg, "Resistance is futile." And that's what it was like. And here's what Hezekiah does. All right, now remember, Hezekiah has gone through the illness and God has healed him. Hezekiah has faced this professional challenge. Hezekiah is not knowing which way to go. He's tried the coalition, didn't work. Tried to buy him off, and it didn't work. Why? Because you can never appease the devil. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. You cannot give a little to the devil and expect to be okay. He gets Zippo from you. Because no matter what little you give him, he will always demand more. So Hezekiah now has received the rebuke of the Lord. He's heard the word of the Lord, and repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Come on, Hezekiah. Come on, says God. I long to be gracious. Get it right. Come on, buddy. So Hezekiah in chapter 19 says this. He hears the word from the commander about what the blaspheming is against God. When Hezekiah hears this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver them." Now listen to these words. I never saw this until this week. "It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." I was pondering that. I'm thinking, here's a guy who said he trusted God, held fast to the Lord, and now he's challenged. He got challenged personally, he got challenged professionally. He's shaken. He's trying to solve the problem. It didn't work, and now he's been rebuked by the prophet. So what am I going to do? All right, I guess I'll trust Isaiah's faith. Have you ever found when you're going through a struggle, you sometimes run to somebody else and trust their faith to get you through? Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing to start, but it better not be where you finish. He's saying, "Isaiah, I'm hoping you have that hotline to God and that there's no interference on the line. Isaiah, because I'm taking a huge step of faith that you've heard from God in this one, because this guy wants to destroy the city. I'm trusting you that you've heard from God when you tell me that the seal of life is the life for me. I'm trusting you, Pastor, when you tell me that the rhythm of Selah needs to become the rhythm of my life and that the will of God is to be the determining factor of my life. I'm taking your faith, Pastor, as where I need to go with this. You better be praying for me, Pastor, that I don't get wiped out in the process. Verse 5. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says, don't be afraid." Does that sound familiar? Didn't he do that with Ahaz too? Don't be afraid of what you've heard, those words which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasted me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I'll have him cut down with a sword. That's pretty encouraging. And so at that point, the king moves on, and the commander who is there blaspheming God wants to go catch up with the king, but gives one last shot and says, "Don't think that you're getting off. We're coming back. And you're going down. You're going down." He sends another letter to Hezekiah and says, "I'm going to take you out. No God has been able to save, and neither will your God. I'm going to destroy you." Now, look what Hezekiah does. Chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Before, Isaiah, you pray for us. Pastor, you pray. See, God wants Hezekiah to have a faith that not only is I'm going to commit to you, but it's a faith that's gone through the fire. That says, I am going to trust him no matter what because he is trustworthy. And so now it's Hezekiah's turn and he says, "Oh Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, right inside that Holy of Holies behind that curtain. There you are. You alone are God." No longer is it just Isaiah's God. You alone are God. Reminds me of that movie, The Ten Commandments, with Cecil B. DeMille and Yul Brynner. His God is God. I love that scene. Anyhow, just popped into my head. That was a freebie. You don't want it. There's a trash can on the way out. So here we go. "Oh Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, verse 19, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God." And look at God's response, verse 20. "Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I have heard your prayer. Concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, verse 34, I will defend this city and save it for my sake and the sake of David, my servant." You made the connection, Hezekiah. You did it. He chose to cling to grace and truth. He heard the word of the Lord saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And he chose to walk in it, and he got it. He got it. He got it connected and solidified. He trusted God, and that very thing happened. When Assyria came back, God wiped out 185,000 Assyrians by a plague overnight. When they got up, all that was left was their dead bodies. The king returned home, and 20 years later, his two sons assassinated him. The end of the king of Assyria. And Hezekiah trusted God. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Selah wasn't just a season on a calendar, church. It's meant to be a way of life. Let the will of God be the determining factor in all that you do. And as a church, I pray that will be the case for us in our ministries. Oh, we may not face the king of Assyria when you walk out the door, but you will face a challenge. God will allow it to strengthen you and deepen you. The enemy will try to use it to defeat you and discourage you. You're going to be tempted to go back to the old ways. That's just part of the sanctification process. When it happens, listen to the voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Repent and put your faith and trust in God. Rest, reflect, and repent, and you'll be relaunched to vibrant, fruitful ministry till Jesus comes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us about this season of Selah, of calling us to yourself to rest. Not just physically, but to know the Sabbath rest of God. To reflect on your ways and our ways. And to invite you to bring your ways into our ways so that we can repent. We thank you that you're going to, through the challenges we face, bring stuff up that we then have the opportunity to go to the cross with and to reckon it dead and to be relaunched to fruitful ministry. Doing the will of God, so that at the end of our life, like your son, we could say, we finished the work the Father gave us to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.